Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast. Each week, we open the Word of God in pursuit of His purposes and will for our lives. We hope that you're encouraged and blessed by this message.
Well, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. James is going to put one in your hand, or an usher will put one in your hand. We're going to be back in the Matthew series. Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there. And if you're really ambitious tonight, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Matthew 5, Hebrews 10. We'll start in Matthew 5. We'll get you over to Hebrews 10, and then we'll come back to Matthew 5. So those will be the two places we're going to go. By the way, next Wednesday night, I got a phone call from this individual when I was in Africa, and he said, or an email, and he said, "Hey, man, I'm going to be in town." And I said, "Great, would you like to be a guest speaker at our church?" And he said, "I would love that." So we're going to have a special guest speaker next Wednesday night. You don't want to miss it. And so come be a part of that, and you'll really enjoy who's going to be here. So don't forget about next Wednesday night. And then I'll be picking up in Matthew. We'll pick up. And I got to tell you, before we even open into this, maybe some of you are tracking. When you just read verse, we're going to be covering verse 17 through 20. And when you just read that, just reading it, and some of you are just looking at it right now, you're like, what in the world do we take from this? Right? Because we've come through the Beatitudes. Now, how many of you loved the teaching from Pastor Joey last Wednesday on the salt and light, right? That's a rich text. In fact, we were battling over that. I was like, "You do three verses, I'll do three verses." He's like, "No, I want all six. This is so rich." And I'm like, "No, we'll do a two-part series." Like, "No, it's rich." And the reason why is because I knew I had to teach 17 through 20. I'm like, "You get salt and light, and I get this," right? But that's okay. God really spoke to me, and I think we're going to pull something out of that. And then when we come back in Matthew 5 in 2 weeks, because we have a guest speaker, we're going to be talking about murder. We're going to be talking about adultery. And so anytime we get into these topical things that Jesus is teaching the people, it's really exciting. And we get excited because, you know, we're an expositional teaching church. But when the scripture takes us through topical, like murder, adultery, you probably says that in your Bibles, hang on, bring a seatbelt, okay? We're going to have fun doing that. We're going to talk about that. Why do we need to talk about those things? Well, remember 2 weeks ago what Pastor Mark was talking about on the weekend. It's right where we are today. It's no different 2,000 years ago. It's still here today. And these are the things that we wage war with, right? And so just be ready for that. But we're going to start in verse 17. I'm just going to open up. We'll read it together. Thank you, Susan, for the cough drop. I don't know where she went, but hopefully that'll help me there. All right, verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, here we go. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." And this is Jesus speaking now, and he's talking to a crowd. He says, "I have not come to abolish them, but to" what? "To fulfill them." That word "fulfill" is probably the most important word out of these four verses. You can circle the word "fulfill" because we're going to learn how did Jesus fulfill all of that. And so before we can talk about this, I just want to assume that we're all at different levels of understanding the Bible, learning the Bible. We've got people here that have been saved for 30 years, and we've got some that have just been saved 6 months ago. So I'm just going to kind of give this broad spectrum to make it plain and simple what we're talking about here that Matthew's recorded and Jesus is saying. So the first thing we need to think about is when we read verse 17 is, well, what is the law? You hear about it, we talk about it, we read scriptures about it, but can you really define what the law is when we talk about the law in the Bible? What is the law? And see, the Jews of Jesus's day, they would refer to the scriptures, and you see the word scriptures, they refer to these scriptures as the law. Well, what is the law? The law is basically what they had back then were scrolls. And I've got a picture up on the screen here. Throw that up there. This is a scroll. And so they didn't have this nice leather-bound zipper New and Old Testament, did they, right? And so they had these scrolls, and not everybody had them, but they would record the words of what God gave them in the Old Testament. So the Jews and the Pharisees, all the religious leaders, their sector of their region, they would have all the scrolls that were the Old Testament. Now, they would have these scrolls, and you see up on the screen, they were made of like a parchment paper. And you can see, and can anybody read those words on there? I can't. But most of the scrolls, and I'll let you know, most of them are written in the original Hebrew language. Some were written in Greek, and some were written in one other one, we'll get to that. I made the notes, but it was written, and some of them were written in just the ink, and some were written in even copper. They would boil copper, and then they would write it in copper on these scrolls. Now, the next picture that I have, we went to Israel. The next picture, this picture is in the area of Qumran, and this is actually a cave where they found, it's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody hear that term, the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay, they found this right around between 1949 was when they found the first scrolls, okay? And then, from 1949 to 1962, they began to keep searching the area. And I wish I could put the map up, but the Dead Sea, if you will, is over here, kind of west. And the Dead Sea is here, and then Jerusalem's about right here. And so all through this region here, right on the edge of the Dead Sea, there's all kind. There's 11 different caves or caverns, if you will, that they've excavated, and they've found different scrolls of all the old scriptures. Many of them were back in 70 A.D. They can date them all the way back to that, okay? And so because it was by the Dead Sea, you hear this term, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are being discovered. And so it's about 100 miles west of Jerusalem, like I said. And the reason why they were hiding and they found them in these caves is because, remember, when the Romans, and we talk about this a lot in the New Testament, when the Romans were in authority, they were doing heinous things. They were killing Christians. They were doing lots of things. Well, the Christian believer, the believers that the Messiah was coming, they fled out of Jerusalem and went up into the mountains, into the hills, to where they get to the region of the Dead Sea. And so what they would do is hide out in these caves, and they had the scrolls. And so they would hide them in there. And so then, you know, whatever happened, history happens, and then the caves get sealed or whatever through natural things. And that's why we're finding so many of them, because they were fleeing Jerusalem at that time. Now, out of all these scrolls that they found, many of them are very consistent to what we know as the Old Testament today. And so there is definitely complementary proof that what we have in our Bible today is what was found in these Dead Sea Scrolls. That's the exciting part. And you probably heard a buzz about it, like I think 5 years ago. And so it really is confirming that what we have today is being proven that it's not translated into some man's idea. It was literally transcribed into what we know today, which is very exciting. And so these, they date back all the way around 70 AD. Now, most of these scrolls were written right around the destruction of the second temple, okay? Because, you know, there was a temple, then it got destroyed, then there was another temple, and it got destroyed. And then when you go to to Israel today, you'll see the temple on the mount. And I was reviewing some of those pictures from my trip, but in these findings, again, the three languages that they found on all 11 of these scrolls in these caves were 15% were Aramaic, that was the other one, and then Greek. Now, what do we know about Greek? Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he's a Jewish leader who went to a Greek school with a very wealthy, well-known teacher that taught him. That's why he knew the law like the back of his hand. And so it's cool to hear that these scrolls are also written in Greek. And so just a little bit of tidbit there. Now today, we obviously have the Bible, right? The Word of God. And so I want you to understand that the Old Testament was all that the Jews had. When we're reading Matthew 5 and Jesus is standing before this crowd, notice the crowd doesn't have the New Testament, do they? Because Jesus didn't die. The disciples haven't been recorded, and about the second half of the Bible was not written. And so all they have is this Old Testament where Jesus is talking to these people. So the New Testament's not even written yet. All they have to understand about God and his word is found in the Old Testament through the scrolls. Now, also remember, I want to point out that the book of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, right? And so what is the book of Matthew? The book of Matthew is simply a documentation of how Matthew saw the things that happened while he was walking with Jesus. Any of you get really like excited to read all four of the Gospels? in your life and where maybe some of you started to read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Have you ever noticed that they're very different? So as a young believer, like, why are they different? Who's lying? Who's telling the truth? Relax. A lot of the things that are recorded in all four of the Gospels, remember, the disciples walked with Jesus. But I bet you I'm going to pick three people. Kelly, Dan, Will, and Susan. If we all went to Subway here, and we all got a different sandwich, and then Pastor Mark said to me, great that you went to Subway and met with your leaders. What did you eat? And I would give him an account of what Dan, Kelly, and Susan and Will had. But Will has a meeting with Pastor Mark, and Will tells him an account of what we had. You think that if all five of us met with Pastor Mark, we'd have all the sandwiches right and who ate them? No, not really. And so when you read the four Gospels, just understand it's how they saw it. It's what they saw. It's how they interpreted. The book of Luke, he was a physician. If you're in the medical field, do you pay attention to details? Is there a difference between 5 milligrams of morphine and one? Yeah, you're going to have a respiratory problem, all my nurses out there, right? And so they pay attention. Luke pays attention to detail. I love reading the book of Luke because he gives detail. He gives more things that the other disciples must have been sleeping when Jesus was healing, right? It's like, Jesus is healing. Pay attention. Get some details in this gospel, right? And so understand that the book of Matthew is the first recorded book. And so we're hearing this as Matthew saw Jesus. So when you're thinking of these verses we're covering, this is what Matthew's telling us that happened. Let's read verse 17 again. Jesus is saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I want you to write 3 points down tonight about this very verse. Number one, it's up on the screen. Jesus wanted to make it very clear that he did not, I say he did not oppose God, what God gave Israel in what we call the Old Testament. Now, why is that important? The Jews knew the word. They knew the word of God. And they were going to find out that they absolutely followed it to the letter of the law, right? But here comes this Jesus dude, long hair. They hear things like he heals, he's claiming to be God's son. He's walking in the prophets, right? There's prophecy all throughout Psalms and in the Old Testament that there is a Messiah coming. And so here comes this guy, and he's telling the Jews and the leaders, he's saying, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's coming that's going to be a new covenant, right? Now, was he accepted or rejected? He was rejected by the Jewish community, wasn't he? The Bible says that even his very own did not receive him, his family. Okay? And so he's constantly under this. But notice what he's doing here. He's saying, it's important as I'm telling you who I am and what I'm doing, that I am not here to oppose what God gave you. I'm not here to tell you that the word of God is not true. Jesus wouldn't do that because he's God in the flesh. Amen? He was the author of the word. Genesis 1, he was with God. That's right. John 1, right? The word became what? Flesh. So here's Jesus in the flesh, and he's saying, I'm not opposing, I'm not changing that. That's important. And so that's why Jesus is saying in the next verse, verse 18, let's read it. He says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, Michelle, will you put that scroll back up on the screen, or Patty, put that back up. Notice he says, not even a stroke of the pen or the smallest letter. You see, maybe you can't see, but there's so many different lines here in the Hebrew, right? And so the only thing I can compare it to is the English alphabet. Is there a difference if you don't dot the I and cross the T? Does that make a difference in the change in the meaning of a word in a sentence? Of course it does. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, I'm not changing any bit of the word of God. None. And don't let any of the word of God change, not even to the smallest detail, because he knows how the Hebrew writings are. And he says, I'm not interested in that. I don't want anything to change. That's what he's basically seeing. And so He's just saying, I'm not going to change any of the word that my Father has given you. Okay? So he's trying to build this bridge with them, but the problem is, it's like my Father, right? Now here we go again. You're not the Son of God. You're not the Messiah. They didn't believe that. The second point that I want you to write down, that Jesus did not come to destroy or do away with the word that God has given in the Old Testament. He knows that they cling to the Old Testament, but he's not trying to destroy it or do away with it. Now, this is important, what Jesus was trying to say to his listeners. Why? Why is this important? Well, let's go back to what we know about the Old Testament. Now, man has had to deal with sin since Adam and Eve, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about sin tonight. God gave in the Old Testament a solution to man's sin, didn't he? In the Old Testament. And so what was that solution? Well, let me read it to you, and found in Leviticus 17:11. He says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." And so you know that that when man sinned, that it took the sacrifice of an animal, and not just any animal, but an animal without blemish. And this animal had to die for the sin of man. And how did that happen? Well, the priest, right? They would bring it to the priest, and the priest would do it and offer it as a burnt offering, a sin offering. There's all kinds of different offerings from the shedding of blood. But this is what the Old Testament has told these people. And this is important that we know this, because Jesus is now going to say something very, very different coming up. Turn, if you will, I've asked you to put your finger in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And so as you're turning there, we're going to see how Jesus, in other words, the new covenant, the New Testament, the new plan, we're going to see how Jesus replaced man's sin in the New Testament. And you're in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 1, and I'm going to skip you just around on these verses just to see how this is going to work out. Verse 1 we'll start with. It says, the law, see if you're awake. What is the law again, church? Thank you. I thought I lost you already. I know it's deep. It's Wednesday night. It's okay. It's the Old Testament. So he says the law, or in other words, the Old Testament, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Notice the word good things. See, we know what's coming. We know the blood that is shed once and for all, okay? Look at verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, verse 8, because verse 6 and 7 are saying the same thing, but I like verse 8. Look at verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Here we go, the Old Testament, fulfilling the law, what God told him and how to deal with sin of mankind. Then Jesus said, here I am, I have come to do your will. Whose will? The Father's will. Thank you. I will set aside the first to establish the second. Do you know what he's talking about there? The first is the Old Testament, the first covenant that God made with man. This is how you are going to pay for sin against God. The second is now going to be the new covenant, the New Testament, the Messiah who's going to come and die on that cross. And then basically, Jesus came in which he was a new covenant and replaced the old covenant for the atonement of our sins. And so the third and final point that I want you to write down out of verse 17, it's, see it up on the screen. Jesus came as a substitute for us, there's that word again, to fulfill the entire law. The entire law. And then look at verse 10 there in Hebrews. And by that will, we have been made what? We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hallelujah. So understand that God, and we've covered this before on Wednesday night, we are holy, therefore, because God is what? Holy. That's right. And so we are forgiven once and for all because of the sacrifice on the cross. Now, we talk a lot about Easter and Good Friday. We're going to be celebrating Good Friday and Easter in a few weeks. Why? Because of the final atonement by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, which gave us forgiveness for all of our sins. And so what's important that you know here, and I just want you to know, there is a, turn back to Matthew 5 as I'm talking, back to Matthew 5. There is a doctrinal teaching that's going around in whatever parts of the country, and it's called hypergrace. You ever hear that word, hypergrace? And hypergrace is defined as, their thought belief is that once you receive Jesus Christ, and once you have received him as your Lord and Savior, that he died for all of your sins. That's true. And what did he do with our sin? Well, he took it upon himself on the cross through the shedding of his blood. The Bible says that our sins are cast as far as the east is to the west and remembered no more. We get that. But what this hypergrace doctrine is also saying, it's saying that you can sin. Let me just give you an example, and I'll pick a really bad one or a really good one. It doesn't matter. All sins at the foot of the cross, correct? Yeah. So if we even lust after a woman, we've committed adultery. Or we actually have an adulterous affair, whether it be emotional or physical, okay? A sin is a sin is a sin. Amen? Can we just say that? We agree. All sin is against God. Man's morality puts the level of sin in your own mind. If I did a survey of this room and I go, which sin is worse, lying or adultery? What do you think the percentage of adultery is a worse sin? Come back to me, right? That's man's morality on sin. But that's not God's morality on sin. Sin against God is sin. That's how Jesus looks at it. That's why he loved us enough to die for every man's sin. But this hypergrace movement that's happening says, this is what they're saying to us. And you have to be careful with this. Once you receive Jesus Christ, he forgives all your sins. So if you sin against God next week, you have an adulterous affair against your spouse, you don't need to repent because you're already forgiven. Now, that's not what the Bible says, does it? The Bible says that we are to come quickly and repent of our sins because he is just and he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Amen? And so you have to be careful of what's out there. And I've personally had to talk to somebody about that who brought that doctrine to me. I said, that's not what we were taught. You know that's not the right doctrine. What do you do with Ephesians? What do you do with this? And I started naming all these verses to him. And he's like, I go, how do you? It's the whole gospel of God. It's the whole word of God. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we teach out of the New and Old Testament, right? It's important. It's the whole counsel, the whole gospel of God that brings us to that plumb line that we go, we know what the doctrine is and what God wants us to believe and know about the Bible. Amen? I'm thankful that we have that in our church and that we're being taught that way. I kind of went on a sidetrack, but you're back in Matthew 5. Look at verse 1. We're not covering, but just look at it as you read that. If you look at verse 1, where is Jesus again? Where is he? Someone yell out it. Mountainside, right? And who is he teaching? What does it say? The disciples. Some verse translations say a crowd of people. Well, look, you know who's in this crowd. Everywhere Jesus went, it's safe to say that he had disciples, his disciples, the 12 that we know of. But then he had hundreds of disciples that were, his disciples were making disciples, and they were making disciples, okay? That's why we still do church. We're disciples called to make disciples so they can go make disciples, and they can go make disciples. That's why you and I are here tonight sharing the word of God, because someone made a disciple. And that disciple made a disciple. Amen? That's why we're here. We're not learning the word to get puffed up. We're here to learn the word to make disciples. That's God's desire. That's his plan from day one. And he spent 3.5 years with the disciples to do that. But notice that he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to hundreds of disciples. He's talking to Jewish leaders. And he's talking to Jews. And he's talking to Pharisees and scribes. So he's got this whole crowd in front of him. And in this crowd, the Jewish leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees are holding on to the Old Testament law and the last instructions that they know God gave them. And you can imagine the pushback that they're giving Jesus right now in this text, okay? And I wish we could, like, I wish I could just go and be there when that was happening, to really take in the sights. And that's why I love the movie The Passion, because you literally take it in. Anybody cry during that movie? You just take it in. You just get so enthralled with what was going on, the sights, the sounds, the emotions, the people, the spirit, the things, the warfare, the things that were happening. And this is exactly where Jesus is at. He's in front of this crowd. And so two things I want to bring up about this. One, they do not believe that he's a Messiah and the promise from God. And two, because they don't believe it, although Jesus was in front of them, he was offering them a solution to their sin, but they did not accept it, because they held on to the old law. There's a story I want to share with you. Back when I was like in my mid-20s, early 20s, and I know none of you had this problem. I'm just the only sinner in the room in this area. I had a heavy lead foot on the gas pedal. And there was a season where I got pulled over a lot by the cops. Speeding. Why are you laughing, Ron? Speeding, going through stop signs, not using a turn signal. There was a time when I probably had way too many points, right? And I was thinking about that today. I don't know if you, I'm friends with Colleen. Where's she at? She's back there somewhere. There she is. I'm friends with Colleen, and so they've got an amazing Mustang, a 66 red Mustang. Is it a fastback? No, but it's got white stripes, beautiful tires, and she put a video on there and fired it up, and it's just like, guys, man, it's right here. And I'm like, and she keeps trying to offer to sell it to me, and I keep telling her, I don't have the money, Colleen, but save it for me one day. Listen, I can't get behind that car, Colleen. I will sin, trust me. I mean, it's just too tempting. All right, squirrel moment. But anyhow, so I get pulled over one day by the police, and a cop comes up to my car. And he says, typical, you know, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, probably speeding. And he goes, do you know how fast you're going? I said, no. And he goes, you're going 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. And so at the time, and I was young and probably had an attitude. I'm still old now, an attitude now. But I was young, had an attitude. And I'm like, okay, well, what's that mean? He's like, well, technically, he goes, I could take you to jail. I could take your license, take you to jail, and you could just settle all this in the court. He goes, the fine can be over $500. And you would have to go to court anyways to settle because you were going so fast. And he goes, and I noticed you got a lot of points on your license. And but then he went back and does what he usually does. And, you know, they write up a ticket or whatever. And he comes back and he says to me, he goes, here's what I'm going to do for you. He said, I'm feeling good today. I'm going to write you up for only doing 17 mile an hour over the speed limit. And he said, what that does is that reduces your ticket down to $167. It was approximately that. And he says, and I'm just going to give you the ticket, and you're just going to pay it. If you pay it, you don't have to go to court. And I'm just going to exercise a little bit of grace. Now, what do you think I said to the cop? Thank you. No, please take me to jail. Please make me pay the $500. But I want you to understand something here. The cop offered a solution for my disobedience to the law. And this is exactly what Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees. Although Jesus was in front of the Pharisees, offered them a solution to their sin, they did not accept it. How foolish of them. Any more foolish than I would be to say, no, thank you. I have tons of money, I'll pay you, and I'll take all the points, right? And so we can't really judge the Pharisees here, because they thought they were doing what was right because God had told them to do that. Look at verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. I want to stop right there. Jesus is turning up the heat here. I actually would write in my Bible sarcasm. Because what he's saying, you know, he's accusing these people, the Jewish leaders in the crowd of, you know, he's accusing them of. He's like, you teach them all of the law, but you yourself don't even keep it. Behind the scenes. That's what he's saying. Read it again so that this point comes through. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and yet teaches others accordingly will be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. You know what he just did? Even if you do get to heaven, you're going to be the least in heaven because you're a hypocrite. He was basically calling leaders, you're a hypocrite. You're telling these people all the law and to hold to it. You yourself can't even do that behind the scenes. So Jesus is looking into their hearts. He understands where they're at. He understands where these guys are at. But then let's read on. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you've ever underlined a verse or highlighted a verse, Christian, believer, highlight that verse. Two words, teaches and keeps. Teaches and practices. Let's do a little self-evaluation. Are we teaching the scripture and are we practicing the scripture? Are we telling people about Jesus and then not really following them fully? This is what Jesus is doing. He's exposing their hearts. And let me tell you, when I think of the Passion and every time Jesus said something that made them mad, how did they respond? Oh, they're tearing their clothes and yelling and we're killing you. You know, they just start threatening them. But he's piercing them right where they're at. He's telling them this is exactly where your heart is. Look at verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, that's a hidden underline. We'll talk about that in a minute. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me explain what that means, your righteousness. Your righteousness means that they were prideful. They thought they were all that. Why did they think they were all that? Because the Jewish scribes and the Pharisees were prideful in their ability to keep the law. Everything they did was about the law. They saw themselves as righteous because of their own works to keep the law. They were so worried about keeping the law that they were not remembering why to keep the law because of their love for God. That didn't matter to them. They were worried about the outward appearance, how people saw them. Oh, we're keeping the law. We do everything for God. We're righteous. Look at us. We're perfect. We're great Christians. Not, but you know what I'm saying. We're great Jews today. We're great Christians. See what we're doing. Look how I appear to people. But in Matthew 23, if you go there, you can just write right next to this, the verse where we're at. Verse 20, just write Matthew 23. You can read how the Pharisees were so focused in keeping of the law that they would even tithe from small spices obtained from their herb gardens. Let me read to you Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus rebuked them and he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now, why did Jesus rebuke them in that verse? Because their hearts were more devoted to the works of keeping the law rather than their true devotion to God. I just read this story yesterday, and I don't even know where it was. I just came across this article as I was Googling some things. And there was an apartment building. I guess it was over in Israel, but there was an apartment building. And it was like three units, and the middle unit caught on fire. And it was during the Sabbath. And remember, the Jews celebrate Sabbath not on Sunday, as we know. It's from Friday sundown to Saturday. And so there's this Sabbath where they're not allowed to do anything, right? And so in this situation happened where the apartment, the middle apartment building caught on fire. And so because it was on the Sabbath, they're not allowed to do anything. So for the next 30 minutes, I don't know if it's a true story. It was an article, so I didn't have time to research. But I'll tell it anyways. Let's just pretend it's true. I think it's true. And CNN won't put that on the news. But the middle one caught on fire. And because for 30 minutes, they're like, well, what do we do if we dial 911 or if we call the fire department or whatever they do over there? If they call, that's work. And so we'll break the law, and we're good Jews. We can't break the law. So the article went on to say that in that 30 minutes of nobody doing anything, the other two sides of the building caught fire. So the whole apartment, three units, were in ashes because they were so worried about keeping the law versus what would Jesus do in this moment? You know, they didn't have a what would Jesus do bracelet on, right? What would Jesus do, right? Now, no one got hurt. The article did say no one got hurt. But think about that. here today, Sebastian, if your neighbor's house is on fire and you found out about it, like, would you go to the ends of the earth to make sure that everybody's out of the house? Call 911? I mean, seriously. But this is how they are so locked into observing the law. Well, Jesus dealt with this in John chapter 5. Remember the man that was laying beside the pool of Bethesda? And the man had laid there, and remember the pool of Bethesda is where all the invalids would go, and they would wait for the angel to come and stir up the waters. And so the first one that fell into the water would be healed, and so they would line up and wait by the water's edge, and there was that invalid there, and Jesus hits the scene. And that's a whole story, great story. I love teaching on that. But remember what Jesus did. He's like, why have you been laying here for 27 years? And he's like, well, because an angel comes and the first one in. This is like all we know on how to be healed. And he's like, do you know who's standing before you? I'm Jesus. I could just speak the word and you could be healed. That's exactly what happened. What did he say? Pick up your mat. Pick up your mat. You know the problem with that story? It's not really a problem for Jesus. But the problem is we're talking about the law and the Jews. Do you know that the Jewish leaders were livid because you healed a man on the Sabbath? Are you insane? And you're the Son of God? You're going against God's own law? You're not the Son of God. And Jesus is like, I'm the new covenant. I'm doing a new thing. Are you going to believe in me? And so Jesus constantly dealt with this. You know, I was in Israel with Pastor Mark a couple years ago, and Keith Prophet, he's the children's pastor up in Vieira. Him and I went along, and he usually takes two pastors. Our youth pastor, Pastor Joey, went last year, and so he takes two. We're kind of like the herd dogs. They take 40, 50 people, and we're responsible to make sure everybody gets on and off the bus all the time. So good, yeah, pray free trip, but you work for it. I'm so thankful, but Israel was amazing. But, you know, one of the interesting things, the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews, still reject the New Testament. They still follow the law to the letter. And we were there at, and I forget what city we were in, but it was a Jewish holiday called the Shabbat while we were there. And during this holiday, the Jews can't do any work. And so where do they get this idea, you know, to do that? Well, the Ten Commandments, right? The fourth commandment. Let me read it to you. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord, your God. And on it you shall not do any work. So here we are in this hotel. I got a picture up here. I hope you can read the sign. I know there's a glare on there. But this over here on the left is the elevator. And it's got a bunch of keys. It's locking the elevator to make it do what it's supposed to do. So here's what happens. Well, the Jews that observe Shabbat, they can't even touch a button in the elevator. Get it? So they turn these keys to lock the elevator, so the elevator just stops at every floor. Okay? So wait, go back. Look what it says. Go back. On the Jewish Sabbath and holidays, this elevator stops automatically on each floor. Now go to the next one. Look at how many floors are in this building at our hotel. Okay, guess what floor Keith and I were staying on? 17. So here's how this goes. Now we're in Israel. We want to respect the Jewish culture, obviously. We love the Jews. We pray for the Jews, the Jewish nation. God tells us to do that. We get into an elevator. This is kind of like the Hilton on the Beach type of a hotel. So, you know, the Shabbat's a big deal, man. And so they've got all these rooms, all kinds of people are there. And so the elevator's like busy, right? So here we come after a day, we get in the elevator. And there's three elevators. They're all Shabbat elevators. We get in the elevator and there's all these Jewish guys and families in there, right? And so here's me and Keith. We're sitting there, we're the only Americans in this elevator, and we're not saying nothing, and I'm thinking, Keith and I were talking about it, we were cracking up, we still laugh at it. I'm in my head going, do I press a button? Do I press number 17 so it shoots right up to 17? So I'm sitting there and I'm going, but if I press number 17, is that going to be offensive to the Jews? Because, yeah, right? Plus, what if you're the guy that's on floor number 2 and I just bypass him and we go straight to 17 because I press a button, right? And Keith and I are looking at each other and he's like, he's just looking at me like, don't do it, Dave. Don't do it, David. Don't do it, David. So lo and behold, it took us a while to get to 17. The next day, we took the stairs. It was funny, the one day, I just told Keith, I go, you know, we were leaving, we were there for 3 or 4 days, and we stayed at the same hotel, and I was like, I'm doing it. I'm going to press. So it was the next morning, we were coming home. And if you've been to Israel, Pastor Mark, listen, if he tells you to be on that bus at 9:30 a.m., you best be on that bus at 9:30 a.m. If you're the one holding that bus up, let me tell you. And right, Keith? Yeah, you know, see, don't miss the bus, don't hold the bus up. And then he's looking at me like, where are they? And I'm like, I don't know, floor 20, you know? So anyhow, I did. There was a guy that got in the elevator, and we had to go back to the room to get something. And I said, I'll go. And I got in the elevator, and there was like two guys in there. And I looked at him, and I go, what floor? And the guy goes, 5. The other guy goes, 8. And I pressed 17. And they looked at me, and they go, thank you. You can do that. Kid you not. They thanked me because they didn't have to stop at every floor. They would not press that button, but thank God the American Christian pressed that button. It was amazing. It was amazing. I'll never forget that. But I have a question for you tonight. Has anybody ever kept every single one of the Ten Commandments? If you don't know where that is, it's Exodus 20, verse 3, it begins. But I would venture to say, no, not one of us. Not one of us could keep that commandment. You know, up on the screen, James 2:10 reminds us, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God know that about us? He absolutely did. Did he know that about us when he gave the Old Testament commandments? Yes, he did. Did he have a plan? He had a plan from the very beginning. Here's an important thing you need to know. You and I will never be able to live a life totally without sin. Now, don't take that too far, because the Apostle Paul says, what then? Therefore, by the grace of God, he was asked this question, and it's recorded in one of Paul's books. It says, what therefore, because of the grace of God, shall we keep on sinning? And Paul says, by all means, no. You get what I'm saying here. But we will never live a life totally without sin as long as we're on this earth. God knew this, and he provided us a Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, and only Jesus, was able to live out the Old Testament law perfectly, and this was something that he could only do because he was God in the flesh. He was the only one that could do that. And so we know that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become, there's that word again, the righteousness of God. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. There it is. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So as we close tonight, because I took you to verse 20, I have two verses that really brings tonight's teaching really to the Jews that Jesus is talking to and to us here listening or listening on the podcast or going on the new website very shortly and being able to click and listen to these Wednesday night teachings here in Sebastian. But I've got it up on the screen. If you want to take a picture of it, I really would recommend that you do that, or just write the address down and look it up later. But let's read it. And I put Old Testament because Jesus is really going to give two choices out of these two scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus is speaking. He says, you search the what? You search the scriptures. What are the scriptures, church? Old Testament, what the Jews had, the scrolls, the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. What Jesus was saying is, if you're putting your internal destination on the Old Testament alone and you reject me, you do not have eternal life. And notice what he's saying at the end of this verse. By the way, in these, what is he talking about? We said it at the beginning of verse 17, the prophets. the prophecy in the Old Testament said that Jesus Christ was coming. He would meet the prophecy. He would reveal himself exactly the way the Old Testament, which, by the way, Jews, you believe in. Well, I am that man standing in front of you. I have met the scriptures. So you either have to believe in all the Old Testament and believe that I am the Son, the Messiah, the coming one. I have fulfilled all of the 50-some prophecies in the Old Testament. I am here. I am standing in front of you. So what are you really going to believe? All of the Old Testament or the parts you want to pick out? That's what he's really saying in this crowd. Your salvation, your eternity with God is not based and found in your works of your own righteousness. That's what he's saying. New Testament, 1 John 5:13, it's up there, read it. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. What Jesus is really saying here tonight, church, the only way that you will ever meet your Maker, God himself, is through the works of God's one and only Son on the cross. Not by your works, not by you keeping the law. And see, they missed it. They missed it totally here. They rejected Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and they took up their own righteousness and their pride by following the law and being proud of it. And so, church, I want to end like this. What do we do with that? That's an interesting verse, isn't it? 17 through 20, right? That's interesting. But what do we do with this? Here's how I want to end. I want to end with a question and a reflection for all of us tonight, including myself. I had to do this at home. The question that I have to ask each and every one of us tonight is, have you or I placed our own righteousness in front of Christ's righteousness? Before you answer that, maybe some of you are like, what? What do you mean, Pastor David? Here, let me break it down. Listen, I don't want anybody thinking about anything else. I don't even know what time it is. Are we close? I don't know. There we go, 7:42, 3 minutes. And it's not raining. We'll get you out. What I'm really saying to you is this. Are we perhaps substituting the free gift and the work on the cross for our own righteousness? What does that look like, Pastor David? We have to be very, very careful. You and I put myself in this boat. We have to be very, very careful not to believe that our good works as a Christian make us righteous. Well, how do we do that? Because we all understand not to do that, right? We agree. But you know what? The enemy is very, very subtle. Here's how this would look. Maybe we think to ourselves, I serve in two or three ministries for the church. I'm here for all the services and I tithe faithfully. I went on a mission trip. I sin a little, but I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a good moral person. You know, the Pharisees that rejected Jesus, they were blinded by their own good works of following the law. I want you to think about this for a minute as we focus on the Pharisees for one moment. From the outside, looking in, they look super righteous because of their good works observed by all those around them. But on the inside, they were as far from God as a person could be. Full of religious duty, but an empty heart of obedience because of their love for God. Let me say that again. Full of religious duty, but an empty heart of obedience because of their love for God. They weren't concerned about that. They forgot why they were serving and being obedient to God. Is that possible for anyone here tonight? You, me, anybody listening on the podcast right now? Can we fall into that trap? Our lifestyle on the outside of the church doesn't match my actions seen on the inside of the church. My good works shine in the church, but I don't experience an intimacy with Jesus. I used to be in a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, but now I'm just going through the motions because I've been saved for all these years, and I'm numb. I'm tired. I'm bored with the life of walking with Jesus. That's possible. That's possible for all of us. We just go through the motions. Well, I've been saved 30 years, and this is what I do on Wednesday night and Sunday, and I know I have to serve, so I do it. But we lack the fire and the Holy Spirit of God. and his presence in our lives. If that's you tonight in any of those categories, then I want to tell you tonight, Jesus wants to change that tonight. The same desire that he had for the Pharisees all throughout the New Testament is the same desire that he has if that's you tonight, and he wants to change that. May I remind you that our own righteousness ended the moment that the nails pierced Jesus' body on the cross. We were made righteous in God. That cop that pulled me over, well, I can pay the $500 fine and go to court, or I can receive the grace and reduction of my own consequences. The Pharisees were at that crossroads, and maybe tonight you're at that crossroad as we open up the word and God's speaking to you. I want to read to you Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, for my soul will exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that sound good? We are righteous because his righteousness was made perfect in us. We are nothing. Nothing we do ever compares to his righteousness that was given us on the cross.
This has been a Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast. If you've enjoyed this message, please visit our website for more information at calvaryccm.com/Sebastian. We invite you to join us at any of our services. May God bless you.